I'm a fairly goal-oriented person, generally speaking. And so at the beginning of this year, January 1st rolled around, and I haven't done this exact thing before, but I decided to list out not just like one or two goals for the year, but like a lot of goals for this year. So I made a spreadsheet, and I made, I think, nine or so different categories. Personal goals, financial goals, work-related goals, health goals, relationship goals, all of these different categories. And I had like two or three goals underneath all of these things. So they're like 2018, there's high expectations for 2018. I have to go back and like evaluate how I'm doing on all of these things. That's coming up this month as we're about halfway through the year. But I had about a week ago, I found a similar list, though a scaled down version that I had made from a few years back. And one of the things on this list was learn to play guitar. And I was hoping that Frank's guitar would still be here so that I could demonstrate how I never achieved that goal. It would have been a very short demonstration, no worries. I had a friend sit down with me that year, and for 30 minutes he showed me a few chords, and that was the extent of my learning to play guitar. Not exactly a success in that way. And I think part of the reason why it wasn't successful is because I didn't have a real clear picture of what I was hoping to accomplish, right? That was pretty vague, pretty general, like learn to play guitar. Well, how proficient did I want to be? What did I want that to look like? What kind of level did I want to be at the end of that year? I didn't specify any of that. And also, I didn't come up with any plan for how to get there. I didn't have a roadmap for what it would take to learn how to play guitar. So I had good intentions at the beginning of the year. I want to learn how to play guitar. But at the end of the year, I wasn't any closer to achieving that goal than I was at the beginning of the year. I think a lot of us, we have right intentions when it comes to faith. We have right intentions when it comes to our character formation. We have right intentions about the kind of person that we want to be, the kind of relationship with God that we want to have. But sometimes we might find that time goes by and we look back to where we were some time ago and we realize that we haven't really changed much between then and now. That we're not a lot farther towards the goal than we were when we started out. And I think it's for some of those same reasons that I didn't learn how to play guitar a couple years ago. Because we don't have a very clear picture of really what it is that we're after. We say we want to grow in our relationship with God. We say we want to be a more faithful follower of Jesus, or we want to be a better Christian, but we don't really have a clear picture of what that means. And even if we had a clear picture, we don't have a clear pathway about how to get there. Like, what would I need to be doing in order to get from point A to point B? What do I need to develop in my life in order to make sure that as time goes on, I'm actually progressing towards this goal? And so, this summer, we're going to be looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And tonight we're going to look at the passage that this list of these character traits is found in. It's in Galatians chapter 5. What we're going to find in these verses that we're going to look at tonight is that we get both of those things that we're sometimes missing. We get this picture of who we're supposed to be, of what life is supposed to be like, of these things that are supposed to characterize our lives, and we get at least something of a roadmap that will set us off in the right direction for figuring out how to get there. Some steps that we need to take, one key one in particular that we're going to learn that we have to do if we're actually going to arrive at that goal that we have. So this week is going to be a bit different from the rest of the summer because we're going to be looking at this passage in Galatians chapter 5. The rest of the summer, we're going to spend 1 week each on the nine fruit of the Spirit. And so that's what's coming next. But before we do that, it's helpful to look at the context that these virtues, these character qualities come in, so we can try to understand both what is it that kind of on a big picture level we're supposed to be doing And then how is it that we can go about that so that hopefully by the end of this summer, we've actually made some progress towards those things. So that's where we're going tonight. The specific verses we're going to be looking at are Galatians 5, 16 through 26. So obviously, throughout the duration of the summer, there's no slides behind me. So if you want to follow along on your phones, you can definitely do that. Before we look at our particular verses, this passage, let me set up a little bit what has happened, what Paul has said in Galatians so far. The Pauline epistles take, Paul takes different tone with different churches, right? With some churches, he's very pleased. With some churches, he's writing to encourage them. With some churches, he's writing to correct them. And with some churches, he is just flat out upset. Galatians falls into that last category. This is what Paul says in chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you to the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." So he starts off kind of right out of the gate and says, I'm astonished. I was with you before. I preached the gospel. You believed the gospel. I left. And now what I'm hearing about you guys is astonishing to me. Because I preached one gospel, you believed one gospel, but you have turned so quickly from that to a false gospel. It's got some elements of the actual gospel, but it's got some things added in, it's got some things taken out, and what you're left with is not the gospel at all. And so throughout the letter, he describes this gospel that they have believed that is not the actual gospel. He wants them to understand how it is that they've gone wrong in their thinking. And so there's two main things that he says about this false gospel, two ways that he describes it, two things that we say characterize this false gospel. The first thing that the Galatian Christians have come to believe is that justification comes through the law. So a huge theme in the book of Galatians is you have the Jews and you have the Gentiles. And the question is, do the Gentiles have to become Jews in a sense in order to be saved? Do they have to follow the law? And there's this group of people in Galatia, sometimes they're called Judaizers, who were preaching, yes, you have to follow the law. You have to become Jewish. You have to follow these certain external markers, following certain dietary laws, certain holy days, and the practice of circumcision. You need to do these three things in addition to faith in Christ. We're not downplaying faith in Christ, but you've got to do these other external things that come along with this. So they were teaching that justification comes through the law, and the focus in this was on external actions. Right? You had to present yourself in a certain way. You had to act in a certain way on the outside in order to be accepted into the family of God. So this one has to do with how we become right with God, how we become justified. We have to do these things externally in order to do that. So that's the first part of this false gospel that people are believing. But the second part, it doesn't have to do with becoming right with God or our justification, but it has to do with our sanctification, the process of becoming more like God. And so whereas it relates to our relationship with God, they're saying, you have to follow the law. You have to do these external actions. When it comes to our sanctification, our process of becoming more like Jesus, of growing in holiness, you have to exert a kind of internal effort. So there's external actions, and then there's this internal effort. You've got to try really hard. You've got to muster it up within you in order to act a certain way. And so Galatians 3, 1 goes like this. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this only. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? And now he gets into it. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And so they had bought into this lie that they were beginning their Christian walk, their relationship with Jesus, by the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit was instrumental in that process of first coming to follow Jesus. But now it was up to them and their own internal effort in order to become better, in order to become the kind of person that God was expecting them to be. So this false gospel had to do with these two different things, these external actions and this internal effort. And those two things are really no different than the same things that we get wrong about the gospel even today, right? That these are the two big tendencies that we have to misunderstand our relationship with God and what life with God looks like. That one, we think that there's these certain kind of external actions, right? Different ones than the Jews had back in this day. But these certain kinds of things that we have to do externally in order to be accepted by God. Maybe it's showing up to church at a certain frequency. Maybe it's reading your Bible for a certain amount of time each day or each week. Maybe it's using the right kind of language or not using the wrong kind of language. Maybe it has to do with what we listen to or watch or don't listen to or don't watch. Maybe it has to do with what we do with our bodies, what we eat and what we drink, with our sexuality. And we come up with all of these rules, these lists, these external things that we assume you have to be doing these things in order to be right with God. Right? That becomes a default for us, something that we fall back into, and sometimes we're not even aware that we've begun to make these assumptions about ourselves or these judgments about others. So we do that, and also the internal effort. We fall into a problem with this area too, right? That we begin to believe over time that when we see something in ourselves that we don't like, that we would like to be different, when we think that we're not like God in this way, or there's this area of my life that I haven't fully given over to God, now it's up to me to fix it, right? And we look inside ourselves and we try to muster up the strength in order to fix these different things in my life. Oh, it's so hard for me to get into a habit of reading my Bible. I've just got to be more disciplined, right? Or whatever it might be. Perhaps it's a problem with drinking too much or gambling or some kind of addiction where you're like, okay, I've just got to bear down. I've just got to find that within me, this thing, this power, this strength, in order to stop doing this thing so that I can be the kind of person that God wants me to be. But just like Paul writes to the Galatians and says, I'm astonished that so quickly you have abandoned the true gospel in favor of these false gospels, so too, tonight and this summer, we want to abandon those kind of false gospels. I don't want anything that is said this summer to come across as, okay, here are these fruit of the Spirit, these character qualities that we're talking about, and these are the things that make you right with God, right? Having this kind of attitude, having this kind of behavior. No, that's not what makes us right with God. And I also don't want you to hear that, oh man, there's this thing, self-control, faithfulness, love. I'm not enough of that. Right? I don't have enough of that thing in my life. And so I'm going to leave here and I'm just going to try really hard. Right? I'm going to be more disciplined. I'm going to be more focused. I'm going to be more intentional. And I'm going to grow in this area. No. That's not what we want to do. That's a false gospel, right? Where we just look inside ourselves for that strength to become a certain kind of person. But this is what the Galatians had fallen into, and this is what we sometimes fall into. But Paul wants to give them a better way forward. Right? He wants to give them a different solution. He wants to, yes, describe the kind of person that God wants them to be, but not because it makes them right with God. He wants to reinforce the fact that Jesus is the only one that makes us right with God. And so he says in chapter 5, just before this passage, verses 11 through 12, he says, "But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, that is this external thing, this external effort that we have to do, and these external actions and this internal effort both of those things are included in that category, that practice of circumcision. If I still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. It's probably one of the strangest verses in the Bible, right? But Paul's really heated up, right? That these people have come into Galatia, they've deceived them into thinking this, that these are the same patterns that we fall into. And Paul is saying, I don't have good things in mind for the person who has come in and taught you this false gospel. Then he says this, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so he says, I've got a new way forward. I've got a better way forward. It's not about trying to put out the right kind of actions on the outside. It's not trying to look inside for some kind of effort that's going to make you a better person. No, that would be to preach a false gospel. Instead, I have something different. He calls it freedom. He calls it love. That he wants us to experience freedom in Christ. That Christ has set us free from the need to act in a certain way in order to be right with God. He set us free from the power of sin that holds us captive in these destructive habits. And so he gives us a new way forward, and he describes that way forward more fully in verses 16 through 26 that we're going to look at in a bit more detail here. So, all of that to set up this passage where that's going to end with Paul laying out the fruit of the Spirit. So let me read for us verses 16 through 26 to get a sense of what is this better way forward, right? If it's not about our actions, if it's not about our effort, then what is it? Where are we going and how do we get there? Okay, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay, let's pause there. So here, Paul is setting up sort of the groundwork that makes up you and I. If we are followers of Christ, says, you have received the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. But also, you have the flesh, he calls it, which is our old self. It's these patterns and these habits and these tendencies towards sin. And so we have these two things going on within us at the same time. We have the Spirit of God and we have the flesh. And these two things are at war with each other within us. I experienced something similar this past weekend on Lake Trip. I've been in preparation for this race that I'm running coming up. I've been trying to do this like low-carb, low-sugar diet for the past few months. But, you know, you gotta cheat sometimes, right? And so we're on Lake Trip, and we're sitting around the fire. People are roasting s'mores. Shame, I know. And you know, s'mores, you know, I can take them or leave them. Like, you know, it's not my favorite thing in the world. But there were Reese's peanut butter cups also. And you could make a s'more not just with Hershey's chocolate, but with a Reese's peanut butter cup. And I love Reese's peanut butter cups. So I'm sitting there around the fire watching people eat these. And I've got the Spirit, and I've got the flesh, and they're warring within me. Like, what am I supposed to do? And I made a s'more, and I ate the s'more, right? The flesh won out. Now, that's not the Spirit and the flesh, right? But that's these two different pulls. I could feel these two different desires, these two different forces, in a sense, at war within me. And this is the kind of thing that Paul is talking about, right? We have the Spirit of God who's pulling us in one direction, and we have our sinful flesh that's pulling us in another direction. These two things are at war within us. And what he says, the instruction that he gives us, is he says, walk by the Spirit. Then he tells us later, be led by the Spirit, right? This is a metaphor that as we go through life, it's like a journey. We're walking, but we don't want to walk by ourselves. We don't want to walk on our own. We don't want to choose our own direction and go our own way and go at our own pace. No, we want to walk by the Spirit that is both like close to, next to the Spirit, with the Spirit. We want to be in step with the Spirit, doing what he's doing, thinking the way he's thinking. But also, to walk by the Spirit is to walk with the power of the Spirit, to walk by the power of the Spirit. So as we go through life, this isn't us trying to find it within ourselves to act in a certain way. Instead, this is the Holy Spirit at work within us. So we walk and we're looking at the Holy Spirit for guidance on how to walk, how to act, how to think. But then, so that's the roadmap. That's where we're going. The Holy Spirit guides us in that. But then also we walk by the Spirit, as in with the power of the Spirit, that he's the one who actually empowers us to walk in that way in which he would lead us. So Paul says, that is the key to overcoming these sinful desires within us. That's the key to overcoming our flesh, right? We've all felt this before, right? We've all felt this pull towards sin. And, you know, we only feel the pull towards sin, we only feel the struggle with sin if we're actually struggling against it, right? If we're actually trying to move in the other direction. But I think most of us have felt that before. We felt that pull of sin in one direction. And the key, Paul says, to overcoming that is to walk by the Spirit, being led in the way of the Spirit with the power of the Spirit. So he sets these two things up for us. You've got the way of the flesh, you've got the desires of the flesh, and then you've got the life that's led by the Spirit. Then he continues in verse 19. He's going to talk about the works of the flesh, and then he's going to go on and talk about the fruit of the Spirit. So we have these two things at war within us. Now he's going to describe what they look like, what our life looks like when one of these two things wins out. And he starts with the flesh. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, that's a long list. But we can kind of divide it out into five different sections. Okay, so just real briefly, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but five different sections. First has to do with our sexuality. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Right? This is when the sexual desire that God has given us as a good thing goes awry in some kind of way, destructive way, that we practice it outside of the boundaries that God has set in the context of marriage, that we become selfish in the satisfaction of our own sexual desires outside of the way that God has designed. So that's the first category of the works of the flesh. Of what does our life look like when the flesh is winning? It looks like sexual immorality. Second has to do with religion, idolatry, and sorcery. Right? This is religion that is practiced not in worship of the one true God, but in worship of some kind of false god. And in this day, right, there were actual idols that people bowed down to. In our day, not so much. But we still have idols, right? We still have false gods that we worship, things that we put above God and that we follow after those things. And so that is the second sign that our life is being controlled by the flesh. The third thing is just kind of generally attitudes of the flesh. So he lists enmity, strife, and jealousy. Right? So when our flesh is winning out, enmity with other people, strife, conflict, and jealousy. Right? We want what other people have. We don't want them to have the things that they have. And so this begins to disrupt our relationships with one another because we have harmful attitudes towards other people. Then as he goes on, he moves from the attitudes themselves to the results of those attitudes. So enmity, strife, and jealousy lead to fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. Right? So as we begin to have conflict with people, as we become jealous of them, then that's going to pour out in fits of anger. It's going to pour out in rivalries, in dissensions, and divisions. These are not signs that we're walking in the way that God wants us to walk. These are signs that the flesh is winning out, that we're following those sinful desires of our flesh. And then the fifth category that he gives has to do with addictions, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, he says. These are things that we give ourselves over to completely. That's why he puts orgies here and not at the beginning dealing with the other areas of sexuality, because he's thinking about it as something that you're fully giving yourself over to. You're not trying to hold back, you're not trying to control, you are just going all out into this destructive habit or pattern. And so all of these things are signs that we are following after the flesh. That can have to do with our sexuality, it can have to do with idolatry, has to do with these harmful attitudes of the flesh and the actions that flow out of that, and then certain addictions as well. Then he tells us that that person, the person that is characterized by those things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a startling verse. Right? Verses like that used to really scare me, because I see parts of myself in that list. And I'm sure if you're honest with yourself, you see parts of yourself in that list too. But he says that those who find themselves characterized by those things have no place in the kingdom of God. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is about eternity. It includes eternity, but it's not only eternity, right? The kingdom of God is here. It's among us now. And so I think the point that Paul is trying to make is if that is you, if you are following the sinful desires of your flesh and it's leading you to that place, that is not a life that's being lived in the kingdom of God. This is a theme that we looked at in the book of Judges. To be in the kingdom of God is to submit yourself to God the King, to live life in His way. If you're living life in this way, you are not living life in the kingdom of God. You have removed yourself out from under the kingship of God. You have become your own God, your own king, and you're following after your own desires. And Paul says that kind of person is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. This kind of person is not living in the kingdom of God. But then he goes on. So that's the negative, right? That's the picture of what life looks like. The inevitable place that we will go when we follow after our sinful desires. That's where it's going to lead us. But that's not where we have to go. That's not where Paul wants us to go. That's not where Jesus wants us to go. He wants us to go in another direction. So he lays out for us, what does a life that's not characterized by following the desires of the flesh, but a life that's characterized by walking with the Spirit, by being led by the Spirit, what does that life look like? Right? We're trying to develop this picture of what we want life to look like, of how we're supposed to, the things that we're hoping that our life becomes. This is where Paul lays it out for us in verse 22 and 23. But, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Right, so he's talked before this about this tendency that we have to try to follow after the law to make ourselves look like something externally and to muster up the effort within in order to do that. He's saying, no, that's not what this is about. But let me give you a picture of what life should look like. Life with Christ. When you're being led by the Spirit, when you're following after Jesus by the power of the Spirit, what does your life look like? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And those are the things that we're going to be looking at this summer. We're going to take a week to unpack each of those. What does it mean to have a life that's characterized by love? What does it mean to have a life that's characterized by joy, by peace, by faithfulness, by gentleness, by self-control? How do we do that? What is it really that we're hoping for? In brief, love is about putting other people's needs before yourself, right? Making sacrifices for the good of others, for their well-being, sometimes at the cost to your own self. Joy is a kind of not happiness that's based on our circumstances, but a confidence that's rooted in the goodness of God that allows us to go through life with gratitude and with a kind of internal something that can't be taken away from us, right? That sense of joy. Peace, a concept that's huge in the Old Testament, right? Of shalom, of wholeness, of completeness. A lack of division, a lack of conflict, a lack of anxiety, but peace. Patience, not getting frustrated with people and blowing them off, but extending the benefit of the doubt, right? Giving them time, understanding that they're human also, and giving them that space, exercising patience with each other, with other people. Kindness, in the way that we interact with people. Not harshness, not rudeness, not anger, but a kind of kindness in our relationships with people. Goodness. Are we becoming good in the way that God intends us to? Not in these external actions, but are we becoming people who love what is good, who seek after what is good, who seek to cultivate the goodness in ourselves and in other people? Faithfulness. Are we faithful in our relationship with the Lord? Are we consistent? Are we really trusting the Lord in the good times and the bad? Or are we quick to abandon ship, as it were? Are we showing some kind of steadfastness, some kind of faithfulness? Gentleness, a kind of calmness, a kind of softness, not being a pushover, but being understanding of people and sensitive to people, trying to be gentle, and self-control, right? Developing the ability, the habit, the discipline of saying no when we need to say no, right? Of knowing what are those temptations in our lives that tend to pull us away, and then not getting so close to the line that we're flirting with that temptation all the time, but stepping away from the line, having the self-control to back up and say, I'm not going to live there, I'm going to live here. Right? Do we have that kind of self-control? So this is the goal, right? This is the picture. This is where Jesus wants us to be. This is where Paul is encouraging those Galatian Christians to be. And so we're going to spend our summer unpacking that, trying to grow in our understanding of what do these different things mean so that we can become more like Jesus, so that we can become, by the power of the Spirit, more like the people that God intends us to be. Paul doesn't just leave it there, though, with these two depictions of a life characterized by the flesh and a life characterized by the Spirit. He concludes this section with a couple more things to say. He says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus," in verse 24, "have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So here's what he says after he lays out these two very different ways of life. As he says, here's what I want you to know. If you are in Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have crucified the flesh with its sinful desires and passions. Right? These two things feel like they're at war within us, and they are in fact at war within us, the Spirit and our flesh. But here's the truth. You have crucified your flesh. Right? That the end of the story has been written. That in the end, God wins. The Spirit wins. Right? That's where the power lies. The power lies not with our flesh, but with the Spirit. You have crucified that sinful self. So we have to remind ourselves of that. When we feel it pulling on us, no, it's been crucified. It's not as strong as the Spirit. The Spirit is stronger. The Spirit can give me the strength. I don't have to give in to this thing because my flesh has been crucified. Then he says, if we live by the Spirit, right, if we acknowledge that we have the Spirit within us, that our life is characterized by the Spirit, if that's true of us, if we live by the Spirit, let's walk by the Spirit. Right? Because we can have the Spirit in us, and in that sense, be living by the Spirit, be living with the Spirit, without actually walking with the Spirit, without actually looking to Him to lead us and guide us, without actually looking for His power at work in our lives. So I don't just want you to live by the Spirit. Yes, live by the Spirit, but let's just not live. Let's walk. Let's go forward. Let's go where the Spirit wants to take us. And so that's my hope for the summer, that we don't just live by the Spirit, but that we walk by the Spirit. That as we unpack these fruit of the Spirit, these different character qualities that are true of us and that we want to cultivate, as we spend time thinking about those things, that we would put those into action. This wouldn't just be an intellectual exercise, that we wouldn't just come to understand more about what these words mean and what life could look like, but that we actually put this into practice by taking these steps to walk in the Spirit. And so, maybe like me, you're a goal-oriented person. Maybe you're not. But I want to challenge you, wherever you fall, to come up with some goals for this summer. And we're going to be able to do this in our discussion groups in just a few minutes. The last couple discussion questions are trying to get us to think about where in this list of the fruit of the Spirit, what do we see that we are doing well? Right? What can we affirm that God has done some work in my life and I see this thing there, not fully formed, but pretty well present? Okay, and be aware of that. But then also to ask the question, what do I not see? Or what do I not see as much as I would like to? And then let's set some goals around that. Let's try to become more like that by the power of the Spirit over the course of the summer. So that's where we are going. I think it's going to be an awesome summer. We're going to have a mix of me teaching some and some guest teachers coming in. In a couple weeks, Jacob is going to teach us about joy. We've got a handful of other pastors and a few others from PBC who are going to unpack some of these for us as well. So with that said, let me pray for us, and then I'll describe how we're going to divide into our discussion groups. Holy Spirit, we do thank you that you are here with us, and we thank you that you have given us instructions both on what you want our lives to look like, but also on how we get there. Walking with you, walking alongside of you, being led by you, and being empowered by your power, not by our own strength. And so, Spirit, I pray that this summer you would do a mighty work in us, that you would help us to come to understand these things more at a conceptual level, but then to implement them in our lives in a very practical level so that we can become more like you. That's our prayer, Jesus. We love you, and we ask that you would do this in us this summer. Amen.